I'll open us in prayer. Father, thank you for a wonderful day of worship and such a great crowd at church this morning. Lord, we give you the praise for all that. Lord, we lift up these prayer requests here now on the board to you, Father. Some of these are very serious, very scary, but we know that our hope and our faith and our trust is in you. And we just ask for your grace in each one of these situations, Lord. We pray for healing where it is needed and wisdom and strength and courage. Your will be done in each of these, Father. We give them to you. And no doubt there are other unspoken requests in the audience, Father. So we just thank you so much that we can come to you and lay it at your feet and give you our burdens, and you care for us. So we thank you for that. Bless us now as we open your word. I pray that you would guard the words of my mouth and that I would protect my tongue from any kind of error. And I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would come and take center stage, you and no one else. It's all about you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. When we ended last week's session, I said we would take a pause and do a lesson on election predestination. And I hate to disappoint some of you, but we're not going to do that. I didn't chicken out. Here are my notes right here. I prepared the whole thing. I got it. But I'm going to be honest with you, I just could not get a peace from God that's what he wants us to do. I got to watch myself sometimes when I teach because sometimes I get in God's way and I start wanting to do what Billy Walker wants to do instead of what the Lord would have me do. And so every time I do that and ignore what he's telling me, it always turns out really bad. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try to grow a little bit, I guess, maybe. I feel like we're being led to just stick with the exposition of the book of Luke and not veer that far, far off the path. And besides that, the more I studied, there's just no way you can do election, predestination, free will of man. There's no way you can do all that in a 45-minute and do it justice. You just can't do it. So I apologize if you came here expecting that. I did not try to pull a bait and switch on anybody. I really was going to teach it. I actually had my lesson completely done, and I don't mind telling you, I put a lot of time and hours of study in that. But Friday night, about 2:00 in the morning, I don't know why the Lord talks to me at 2:00 in the morning. But I got up in the middle of the night and I just scrapped the whole thing. I just changed my entire lesson. So, like I said, I was done. Here are my notes, but I'm just not sure that's what God wants us to do. And there have been a few times in my life where God's done that when I get ready to teach. The Holy Spirit will just slam the brakes on whatever I'm going to do. And like I said, I've learned every time I buck his leading, and I always regret it. So sorry about that. I even had somebody text me from Alabama saying, "Did I hear you right? You're going to teach on election and predestination." And y'all remember Anita Bryant that came to our church? She still keeps up. So Anita, I'm sorry if you're watching online. But yeah, she was like, "Oh, I'll be watching for that." And so anyway, so let's try to pick up where we were last time. In the book of Luke, we're in chapter 1. If you're new with us, we're in chapter 1. We made our way down through about verse 17. In verses 5 through 7, we met King Herod. We met Zacharias. We met his wife Elizabeth. In verses 8 through 10, we saw that Zacharias got picked to serve as the incense priest. And we said that was a very, very big deal. If you were chosen to be the incense priest, you never got to do it again. And most of the priests, there were like 18,000 to 20,000 priests during this time, most of them never got to do it. So it was a big deal. Twice a day, every day, they would burn incense at the temple. Three priests were chosen to serve in the holy place at the temple. One priest would set burning coals on the altar. Another priest would arrange the incense to see that it was ready to go. Then those two priests would leave, and the incense priest, Zacharias in this case, he was left alone in the holy place. Now, this is not in the Holy of Holies. This is just in front of that, just outside. You remember there's a curtain dividing the holy place from the Holy of Holies, and Zacharias was just outside. He would have been just outside of that veil. So that's what he's doing. He's in there performing his priestly duties as the incense priest, and look what happens at verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That's where we ended. And we kind of zeroed in, you remember, on that prophecy there that he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. We began discussing things like, you know, was John the Baptist saved before he was even born? Does this mean he was predestined to be saved? Does that mean he was one of the elect? Did he have any free will? Did he have any say-so in the matter? And we came to the conclusion that John was not filled with the Holy Spirit in the sense, at least I don't think, in the sense that he was saved, but God filled him with the Holy Spirit before birth in order that he might enable him to go before him, meaning Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Because we made the point, there's only one way for you to be saved. There's only one way for me to be saved. There's only one way for John the Baptist to be saved, and that's to come into Christ, to Christ in faith, through faith. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." So at some point in John's life, he had to have come to a saving faith in Jesus, just like you and I did. And if I had to guess when that happened for him, probably at his baptism. But that's a guess on my part. That may or may not be right. I don't know. The point is, there are no shortcuts to salvation for anybody, not even John the Baptist. You with me on that? Thoughts, questions? You've been eating cake, haven't you? That's the how you are. I said we're not going to spend the class on election, and we're not. But as far as how it relates to election, the question, was John the Baptist predestined to be saved? Listen to me. Yes, he was. He was chosen. He was predestined to be saved. In fact, he was chosen before the foundation of the world. And so were you, by the way. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. In Ephesians 1:4, Paul said he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's pretty cut and dried to me.
Did you say that John the Baptist was saved at Jesus' baptism?
If I had to guess when at some point in his life he had to come to faith in Christ.
Yeah.
At his own baptism, not Jesus.
Remember when he baptized Jesus and the Holy Spirit fell down? That's when I'm guessing. I don't know. I could be wrong. I don't really know when it happened.
But he recognized Jesus when he showed up and he said, "The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." I think he didn't have knowledge
before that. He may have. I didn't spend any time researching that or studying on it too much, but David?
Hey, John the Baptist was a sinner.
Yeah, he leaped in his mother's womb. Yeah, yeah. You know, when it says he's going to be filled with the Spirit before birth, I think that's the exact moment he was filled with the Spirit, when he leaped in his mother's womb. I agree. Does that make sense? What I'm saying? Or you may be right, Dick. I don't know. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, his parents did. I'm sure.
Both his parents were filled by the Spirit of God.
Yeah, that's exactly right. But I hear people say all the time, believers say all the time, I don't believe in election. I don't believe in predestination. Well, I mean, I hear what you're saying. I think what they really mean is I don't like it because I don't understand it. I'll buy that. I'll take that. But I want to be clear. You can't call yourself a believer and say, I don't believe in it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's clearly taught in the Bible. In fact, it's all over the Bible. Without doing very much research at all, I found 26 times the word election or related terms like the elect, the chosen, appear in the Bible. One resource I said it's in there 68 times, and I wouldn't be surprised. My point is, it's in the Bible, and I'm pretty sure they're not going to come out with any new editions of the Bible. They may come out with new translations, but not any new editions. So it's in there.
Hey, Billy, the two words, and you've done word studies on both of them, they mean the same thing.
What two words? Elect and chosen? Oh, predestination? I didn't look up predestination. I'm sure I probably did, but I can't remember what it is. Remember, Cal gave the classic example last week. I don't know who came up. I tried to research who came up with that analogy.
I heard Jerry Vines.
Somebody said Spurgeon originally. It doesn't matter. Whoever came up with it is brilliant. Imagine you're walking in the doorway to the kingdom of heaven. And above the doorway, you see a sign that reads, whosoever will may come. That comes out of Revelation 22:17. But as you walk through that door, you look back over your shoulder, over that same doorway, and it says, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's what I just read in Ephesians 1:4. That's a brilliant analogy, and that's the only way I'm like Cal. That helps me get my little pea brain around this whole concept. So which is it? Do we preach whoever shall will may come, or do we preach a gospel of only those chosen by God may come? The answer is yes. Yes.
It's kind of like the Trinity.
Yeah.
If you try to figure that out, you'll go crazy.
That's exactly right.
But on the other hand, if you disregard it, the Trinity,
yeah,
just about lost everything that you could have had. Same way with this. We just believe it.
Exactly. And it is what's the old saying? Try to explain away the Trinity and you'll lose your soul. You try to explain it and you'll lose your mind. I mean, there's a lot of things I don't understand in the Bible. Is Jesus 100% God? Was he 100% man?
Yes.
How can that be? You don't... Huh? Yeah, but you ever heard of the word term antinomy? An antinomy is a two terms that are on their own, are separate on their own. They're true, but together, taken together, they contradict each other. Anyway, I'm starting to go down my path. I'm not going to teach on election. I'm anyway. I can't explain that, Mr. Stokes. I can't explain that. Some are and some aren't. Yes. Right. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. You sure can.
Okay.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. You will. And we have free will to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior.
Yes, ma'am.
He already knows
what you're going to decide. And you know, Miss Nancy, for a long time, that's the way I sort of justified that in my mind. Well, God looked down through the corridor of time and he saw that one day I would choose him, so he made me one of the elect. But then I have come to realize that's salvation by works. That means God chose me because I did something. He owed it to me since I chose him. Then, well, okay, well, I got to let Billy in. Well, it can't be about the only... Oh, I didn't want to go down this road.
How does that work? This is just a knowledge that he knows what was it.
But
how does that work when he just knows in advance because he lives outside of time, space, matter?
He does know what everybody's going to choose. But think about that. If he knows who's going to choose him, doesn't he also know who's not going to choose him? Why would he create somebody that he knows is not going to choose him? It doesn't get rid of the problem.
We all have a choice. You can make a case for the free will of man. You can make a case for the sovereignty of God. And somewhere in between, there's a mystery. We just all need to say, you know what, I don't completely understand it. That's why he's God and I'm not. It's kind of like electricity. I don't understand electricity, but bless God, I'm going to go over there and flip the switch. We just need to believe what the Word of God did.
It's just like I said before. God's 100% man. Jesus 100% man, 100% God. You can't be 200%. There's no such thing. But it is. How can God choose us? But how can he, you know, everyone not... be predestined for hell? I don't know. I can't explain that. Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
That's what happens in a lot of churches, gets split up and all that,
right? Yeah.
Because they get a question for
salvation. Yeah. And people do that. They say, well, what if I'm not one of the chosen ones? Well, you want to be? Then come to Jesus, and you will be.
But I'm talking about one decision's already saved. Then he goes back and hears this right here.
And starts thinking, well, maybe I'm not. Yeah. I agree. And there's a lot of that. There are plenty of folks that doubt their salvation. It is a tool of the devil. That's exactly right. Doubt and fear. Absolutely. But let's take this same Mel, go ahead.
I'm just going to say there is one thing, though, that
you have
to believe.
That's right.
Is that a work? Believe? You have to believe. That's it.
What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved.
I'm not going there. Let's look at this same statement. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Let's look at it. Let's take another approach. What does that tell us about the sanctity of life when life begins? I would say it goes back, all right, Jeremiah 4, 1, 4 through 5, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That goes back even before conception, doesn't it? That's pre-embryotic. How's that for a word? But one of the verses that's, what'd you say? another verse that supports divine elect. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us that we should be holy and blameless in love. He couldn't have chosen us if he didn't know us. So that tells me it goes back. God knew us before the foundation of the world. You know, we argue with the abortionists over exactly when life begins. Well, I would argue it began before Genesis 1:1, before the foundation of the world. My point is, verse 15, it speaks volumes about the sanctity of life. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. First of all, him. It doesn't really say who him is in that text. That's obviously Jesus, Messiah. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. That verse has caused a lot of confusion too. If you look back at John, over in John chapter 1, John's gospel chapter 1, remember John's baptizing in the Jordan River and the Pharisees come out and they ask him if he's Elijah. First thing they asked him was, is he the Messiah? And he said, no, I'm not the Messiah. Then they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? And what did he say? He flat out says, I am not. But yet you get over in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus is talking to the people about John the Baptist, he said, if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who was to come. So which is it? Is he or isn't he Elijah? Well, the confusion comes because of the two comings of Messiah, the first time and Jesus coming again. There are two comings of Messiah. Think of it this way, that's why I think of it. There are two comings of Messiah. There's two comings of Elijah, is the way I kind of view it. Elijah will appear before Jesus comes again. I think we saw that in Revelation chapter 11. The two witnesses, I think one of those two witnesses is Elijah. And Jesus said if a person is willing to receive it, he is Elijah. He was the fulfillment of Elijah coming the first time Jesus came. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah at his first coming. The confusion comes, in fact, there's, you know, when he's coming again, he will come again. Both of them are, you know, to prepare a people for the Lord. But here's the crazy thing about it. I read one commentator that said, if the Jews had been willing to accept Jesus the first time he came as Messiah, he would have been John the Baptist would have been the coming of Elijah. Now, I had to kind of think on that one, but are you with me on that? Did I just confuse a simple topic? So this angel shows up, tells Zacharias, your prayer is finally answered. You're going to have a son. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Zacharias just wanted a son. But God had something in mind way more than a son. God's not only going to give him, not only going to answer his prayer and give him a son, the son he's going to give him is so great that the Messiah himself will one day say, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Not only is Zacharias having a great day because he got selected to be the incense priest, he's getting blessed more than he could ever dreamed of today. God's blessing this man's socks off. Don't you like delivering good news to people? You know? Don't you know this angel is thinking, man, this guy's going to freak out when I tell him what all God's fixing to do for him. He's probably going to jump up and, like Brother Cal says, and run laps around the sanctuary. But watch this, verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. How shall I know? That Greek word is gnosko. Gnosko means close, intimate knowledge. It describes deep, personal, intimate knowledge. In other words, he's saying, how can I really know what you're telling me is the truth? I hear you, but I really don't believe you. Don't you think that's kind of funny? He is a character. I mean, as if the miracle of an angel appearing is not enough. We already know he was freaked out. The angel said, you know, calm down, don't be afraid. But if that wasn't enough, he starts questioning him. You're like, okay, does he have a bad experience with angels in the past, you know? What? You know, Mr. Angel, angels come and visit me all the time, and I have learned that you can't always believe everything comes out of their mouth. I think this is pretty funny. How shall I know this? Because he says, for I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. You know what he's really saying there? I'm old. She's really old. You can tell she wasn't there.
Billy, let's just be real. They're old and maybe past their prime as far as being
able. Yeah.
He's thinking, ain't nothing going on in bed.
Yeah. When we get into bed, we're just glad we can get out.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. Yeah. So it's not hard to see why Zach could, but you ever try to, but my point with this saying, you ever give your kids something they've just been dying to have, and then you finally relent and you give it to them, and they go, oh, that's cool, yeah. It just kind of ticks you off. Well, it's not hard to see why Zacharias got struck being dumb when you think of it in the context. You ask for a son, I give you one, and now you don't believe me? I can almost hear Gabriel like, are you serious right now? The Bible doesn't say it, but in my mind, there's just this big pregnant pause and Gabriel going. And the angel answered him and said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So, this is Gabriel.
Did he know Gabriel before? Like, we don't know how much knowledge they had of the Old Testament.
I don't know. Did he know it was Gabriel?
I knew it was an angel.
Yeah.
Did he know, like,
I don't know. Yeah. Maybe, maybe not.
Yeah,
I'm going to say probably not. Yeah. He's probably the first angel he's ever seen. Yeah. 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 Oh, yeah, yeah. He knows his Bible. You're exactly right. You know, there are innumerable, obvious from Scripture, innumerable number of angels, but only two of, but there's only two that are ever named, Michael and Gabriel. Michael, remember, God, he's the protector of Israel. Gabriel's God's messenger. And I think Luke mentions angels about 23 times in his gospel. I'm Gabriel. He sort of pulls out the don't you know who I am card on him, you know. And I can't say that I blame him. You know, you think I'm just some run-of-the-mill angel floating around here? I'm Gabriel, man. I stand in the presence of God. I don't even talk to humans unless God sends me on a specific mission.
Gabriel, I read somewhere, Billy, you may help me. Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer were.
Oh, I forgot. There is three angels. I said two.
Archangels.
I've heard that. Yeah.
I don't know. Remember where I read.
Yeah.
That's an interesting one.
Yeah. And I would say Lucifer was top dog. Of those, of the top dogs, he was the toppest dog. Yeah, I think it does. Absolutely. Yeah. You know, trying to limit God to our abilities, you know, I think you're exactly right.
I think a lot of guys think analytically.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. You know, we got to figure it all out. That's what Zacharias is doing.
Yeah. And evidently, angels have the power to perform miracles here. You know, he tells him he's going to be mute. Why the punishment of muteness? Why not say you can't walk until this is done? Why muteness? Why do you think?
Well, the first thing they do when they come out is they praise God and share.
Bless the people. Yeah.
What was you? Back to the question of any kind of unity.
Yeah.
But Billy, it just talking says until which will be fulfilled in their own time.
Yeah.
At this point, Zacharias ain't got a clue.
Right.
How long he's gonna be
new. No, that's exactly right.
He has no
could be 9 months. It could be 10 years. That's exactly right. It's a great point. Great point. I didn't think of that. He's just been told that a miracle is going to happen, though, and he's raining on the parade with all of his doubt. I think he was, you know, this was God's way of preventing him from spreading any more doubt. By the way, you realize he was deaf and mute, right? It wasn't just mute. He was deaf, too. Look ahead at verse 59. Read with me. So it was on the eighth day when they came to circumcise the child, they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he should be called John. But they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. Why would he be making signs to him if he could talk, if he can hear? Yes, sir. He was deaf and mute. Yeah, yeah. Well, obviously he was, because they had to, you know. Remember what we talked about back in verse 13, what had Zechariah been praying for a son? And God sends an angel, Gabriel no less, to tell him his prayer has been answered. And we sort of touched on this last week. But Zechariah, he had been praying for a son, but he probably really didn't believe he was ever going to get one. I just think about my own life. Are there things I'm praying for that I really don't think God's going to do that, you know? We try to put God, we limit him so much, to Daniel's point, you know, because I try to put him, think of him in my human ability terms. This can get kind of close to home. Yeah, exactly.
He had to make an example out of Zechariah. For some reason, Abraham did the same thing when the angel came to Abraham and said, "You're going to have a son." He said, "I'm 99." My wife said, "Can that be possible?" God didn't strike him as mute or deaf. So, for some reason, God was making an example specifically out of
Zechariah. Yeah. And the people. Go ahead.
I probably should have said this. But he probably went home and had relations right away because he wanted to speak. It's probably only 9 months.
Verse 21. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. They perceived he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So what did we say the incense represented, burning the incense, remember? Prayers of the saints. Psalm 141, let my prayer be set before you as incense. Verse 10 says the whole multitude was outside praying. So Zacharias was inside representing what the people were actually doing on the outside. And we just saw the same kind of thing in Revelation chapter 5, the golden bowl of incense, the prayers of the saints. The burning of the incense represented the prayers to God. And he says people outside were waiting and marveled that he waited, that he lingered so long. Listen, when a priest went into the temple, he didn't play. He did his duties and he got out of there quick, because you didn't dare hang around, because the longer you hung around in the temple, the more chance you might do something, whether intentionally or unintentionally, that would defile the holiness of God, and you get struck dead. So a priest would be afraid to hang around in there very long. So the fact that he's been in there so long is really starting to concern the crowd. The folks outside are thinking, did the old guy just die? I mean, did he mess up and he's dead in there? And finally he does emerge, but he can't speak. And it's obvious to everyone he's seen some kind of a vision or an angel or something. So now when he finally came out, he was supposed to, Pam brought this up, when he came out, he was supposed to come out and give them a blessing. And this comes out of Numbers 6:24. And I'll read it to you. You don't have to go there. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel.' Say to them." Now you've heard these words before. I've heard countless preachers use this as benediction to a worship service. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace." That's what everybody was expecting. But Zechariah can't talk. And it says he beckoned them. That word is a dianio. I'm not very good at Greek, but it means to express with a sign. Now, we've all played charades, right? How do you give the sign of an angel? What do you, I mean, Gabriel, how do you do that? Somebody give us a demonstration.
Come on, Daniel.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I saw that. Yeah, you know, angel, big angel. You know, the biggest, one of the bigger angels. I don't know. So it was. As soon as the day's service were completed, he dropped his own. He departed to his own house. Now, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he took me looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Now, people. Did you notice? We're missing all kind of juicy details here. Luke gives us nothing of the conversation that he had with Elizabeth, which was obviously nonverbal. I don't know if he wrote out notes, but however it was, he communicated with her. But can you imagine what he said and how she reacted to him telling her, "We're going to have a baby"? But listen, people that are a lot smarter than me and got more time to research things than I do, say that phrase there in verse 7, "both well advanced in years." That expression means they were at least over age of 60. And since there's no retirement age for priests, they could have well been in their 70s or 80s. Now, my wife and I are in our 60s, and I realize it's different for us because we got children. I get all that. We had some folks from the church over on our front porch this week. We were talking about this, and I told them if I went home and told Carol, I know exactly what Carol would say. "Don't you come near me." That's right. Don't you come near me. That's exactly right. But like I said, we're not given any of the interaction between Zacharias and Elizabeth. I would love to know that conversation. Yeah. Probably, to Cal's point in his sermon, you know, you women got a spidey sense that we don't have, you know. Yes, ma'am, because I think when they asked him about that name, he said he wrote something on it, yeah. So, yeah. What'd you say, Angie?
The likelihood that she could read, probably not.
Oh, yeah, I don't know. True, true. That's true, too, yeah. After those days, Elizabeth was conceived. She hid herself for 5 months. Why'd she do that? What's the point in that? What do you think? In her prayer closet.
As a woman.
Yeah.
Well,
Right, yeah. Well, I'm kind of like Laura. My first instinct is, you know, people wouldn't believe her. She wouldn't been showing then. But I'll bow to your expertise on this because I'm sure you did go through it firsthand.
Well, you had a grown daughter.
Yeah.
Oh, but you should have seen her shine. She had a godly shine.
That's awesome. I'm glad to hear you say that. Yeah, that is not that I would have expected anything different out of you, but I'm glad to hear you say that. That blesses me.
God saved you from empty nest.
Yeah. You got a fine young man. Now we'll stop right here. We'll get into the birth of announcement of Jesus next week. But I do want to say John MacArthur does a good job of this. He pointing this out. It is absolutely, or was absolutely essential that Luke begin his narrative with the birth of John the Baptist, because as you know, out of the 300 or 400 prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, count this as one of them. I mean, if you're going to document that Jesus was the Messiah, one of the first things you've got to document is the fulfillment of Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 43. Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And Isaiah 43 says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Luke was absolutely spot on by starting his proof that Jesus is Messiah by starting with John the Baptist. It's just further proof that Jesus, just count this as one more of the miracles that were fulfilled to prove that he was the Messiah. And it's further further documentation of Luke's scholarly acumen. But anyway, it's essential that he start there, I think. Any thoughts, questions, comments? Father, bless us now. Thank you for your word. I just can't get enough of it, Lord. I pray, bless us all with an insatiable desire to learn more about you. This is all about you, Lord. We just want to get so close to you. We just thank you for the time we've had together. I pray for all these prayer requests listed on the board. Be with Brother Cal this week. I pray that he has a wonderful birthday tomorrow. And we look forward to his healing from his surgery on Wednesday. It's in the great, big, strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen.